welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today it's just me and Bruce. We have a great conversation about Mark chapter 7, about the Jewish law, how sometimes it was misapplied, and about what does it mean to be called clean. All right. Welcome back, everybody, to another edition of the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. It's a small group today.
I think I just count two people.
It's just me and Bruce. Sometimes life happens and our other pastors are, you know, we have to miss, and that's okay. So, Bruce, I want to start with, we just had the 25th anniversary on Sunday, and it was fantastic. I loved it. I loved everything about it. I think my favorite part, not that your message and Jaime's message wasn't great, but my favorite part was the worship, because to hear the Spanish voices and the English voices both loud, and it didn't feel like one was necessarily louder, overpowering the other. I mean, I was in the very back of the worship center because it was standing room only, and I was giving up my seat to anybody who came late. But it was just remarkable to hear.
It was great. That was my favorite part too. I could have had the music go on and on and on, and the energy from the platform with the choir.
Yes.
That was so diverse, with young and old and all kinds of people. And then the energy from the worship leaders and the band and the full room. It was really electric.
Yeah. It was so fun. And my husband and I stepped out into Video Cafe to watch the sermon part because, again, we wanted to let people have seats. It was cool out there. I mean, it was packed out there.
It was our highest attendance since Christmas Eve 2019.
Yeah.
So in almost 3 years. And so I think with all that COVID has done, to be once again in a full room, the feeling was hard to describe physically, you know, humanly. But also there was another dynamic, which is the dynamic of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And beyond even the wonder of the beauty of the music and my amazing sermon, and but no, seriously, I really believe the Spirit of God was at work. And I had someone comment, who's one of our mission partners, because we had our mission partners there.
Yes, which in was the lobby, great.
Which was really fun. And he sent an email saying how much he appreciated us inviting him, and very nice. And he said, you know, I was there a year ago, and he said it was great, but he said something's different. He said, I believe God's doing something special at Christ Fellowship.
I do too. And, you know, the other thing is, like we, you know, said, coming out of COVID and people sort of coming back. I saw people I haven't seen probably in 2.5-3 years.
Yeah, it was wonderful. And we miss people.
We do.
I talked to a friend who said, you know, she said, but I listen online. And she said, I listen to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. So
well,
good for you.
She is our favorite, if she's the best.
But also, but you know, it's not the same online as being in person.
Yeah.
And I've heard that statement 100 times as people have begun coming back, and almost all, it seems like nearly every Sunday, it's starting to slow down now. There'll be someone who says, I haven't been back in a year, 18 months, 2 years. And it's not the same. I'm thankful for technology, and me too.
Yes, you could stay connected. You hear the message.
Lord.
God is still present.
But way better than not having it at all. But physical presence in the room, it's just different.
Mm-hmm.
It really is.
Yeah. It was so good. And so
lots of meaningful conversations going on.
Lots of meaningful. I had several meaningful conversations in the course of the day. It was fantastic. And so, but what about for you, Bruce, after you came and you were on this high and you got to see a bunch of people and it was very exciting and you went home, what was your feeling then?
Well, you know, it's interesting. Even before then, I took extra time. I had a friend who, another fellow pastor, Jeff Jones, that I meet with every Monday morning, just so life-giving for about 30 years. And I told him, I'm a little conflicted because I don't want to be about me and I don't want to be yay Bruce, but I'm also really feeling yay and we're not the only good church. And he said, Bruce, just celebrate. And he said, you know, get out of your own head. And
stop overthinking.
And it was such the word I needed. And I said, you know what, Jeff, I'm going to take that as from the Lord. I'm just going to celebrate. And I did. So I just, all through the week, when people said good things, I didn't try to say, oh, it's all about Jesus and not me, and all the kind of deflect and be weird about it. It's just, hey, you know what? I'm excited that what God's doing. So then I took time Friday and Saturday mornings to be just with me and God, like longer times, 3 or 4 hours. because I feel like I'm going to probably need the emotional processing space and me and God.
Yeah, so you're not breaking down on stage or whatever.
Yeah, and I was really surprised. I didn't spend that much time in the past. Like, I thought I'd relive old hard times and good times and people have been on staff and the founding families. And I did a little bit, but most of my time was how good it is right now.
Yeah.
All that God's doing right now and then the future. Mm-hmm. And I literally was making plans and thinking about what's coming next and what's around the corner. And I was sending emails, you know, and but it was all about the future. Now, you asked me about later that day, though. So
yeah,
my adrenaline was flying so high. You know, I was still on a high probably by 3 or 3:30. And then I had the crash of all like, the emotions.
I need a nap.
And it's all good emotions, just so much goodness. It reminded me, if this tells you how high the high was, of the feeling after some of my kids' weddings where the wedding was so amazing. We put so much into it. And then afterwards, you just collapse because you've spent so much emotion in something so wonderful. And it felt like that. And so it was what a wonderful day. I am so thankful for what God's done in these 25 years and that I've been able to be a part of it. But I feel like we've just begun. And that the next 25 years honestly feel brighter than the first 25. And I know that can be a cliche. I really don't feel that way. I really feel like this is real. Like there are things happening, favor that God's given in our community, in our world, people he's brought to the church that are new. Those of you who've been here a short time, you're part of the future.
That's right.
And those of you who are younger, God is raising you up to lead the church into the decades ahead.
Yeah. And wow, what challenges but opportunities present us in the decades ahead in our culture and in our community. For Christ Fellowship to be planted and so have such a strong foundation in being all about Jesus, in the incredible wisdom of our elders and of you and of the talent and giftedness of our staff. I mean, we're just really well positioned to help empower those new people and those young people.
And I look at our vision and I know we've said this many times, but once again, I'm struck by what the Lord brought to us before COVID and all that, with loneliness and anxiety and addiction. And I was talking to a pastor in another area, and he said, you know, we thought 2019 was tough with all the political conflict and the election.
Yeah.
And we're like, boy, I'm glad that's over. And then 2020 came, and it was COVID.
Yeah.
And we thought, okay, this is going to be a tough year, but 2021, can't wait for 2021. And then we have COVID again.
Yes.
And Omicron and everything. And then, okay, 2022 is going to be great. And then Russia invades Ukraine. And the level of anxiety and stress for all of us, and frankly, it's global, but the need for the church to rise up and the mental health crisis that we are experiencing now and seems to show no signs of getting better, I think the need for the church and the need for Christ and his power to bring healing and restore brokenness in relationships is just ever, ever greater.
Yeah. Well, and loneliness is such a problem. I mean, COVID just made it was bad and it just made it 20 times worse. And there's so many things about our culture that make it harder to build meaningful connections with other people. So it really takes an intentionality that sometimes we lack.
Yeah, I see it on multiple layers and levels. My wife, Tamara, is a speech-language pathologist. And she is seeing children 18 months to 2 years old who can't talk. And the reason is they haven't been exposed to other children and adults, and their moms and dads have been unable to speak to them a lot because they're both working full-time at home on screens and they're not putting the kids in preschool. Anyway, she's seeing it with little kids and then the educational fallout. They're talking about resetting some of the norms for children's development because of COVID. Then I have another friend with kids who are young adults who are struggling to thrive because of COVID. It's impaired their college education. It's impaired their getting jobs. There are young men in their early 20s who are floundering socially, emotionally, spiritually. And then the most tragic, I serve on the police chief's advisory council and the increase in suicide attempts right in our own area.
Oh, man.
That too many of us know somebody that has attempted suicide or completed suicide. you know, that's not only is that mental illness, but the devil wants to draw us to death.
Absolutely.
And we see that in the Gospel of Mark that we've been studying, this interplay of physical illness, because that's a piece of it.
Mm-hmm. And physical blindness and deafness. And
then there's the mental, emotional stress, mental health. Then there's the demonic.
Mm-hmm.
And all these work together for good and for evil.
Yeah. And it's sometimes not really that important to parse them out and say, no. what is the source of this? Just knowing that Jesus can help us with the solution.
And clearly that's what Mark teaches us, is that Christ is the one who has the authority to heal physically, mentally, and spiritually, to cast out demons. And so in our vision, that's the answer we bring to people for these three very difficult issues, is to bring people to Jesus, to experience him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I, by the way, that was a beautiful segue.
I do my best.
Because we'd gotten all off. But we were talking about the vision. It was very important. But you're like, okay, back to Mark. That's usually my job. But since it's just the two of us, we're doing it together.
Look, we're going to turn this around. I'm going to ask you some questions today.
Okay, so Mark chapter 7 is where we're at in Mark. But just for a second, let's talk about the general sweep of Mark. Because I know I say this every week and you guys are probably tired of it. But studying it in context and just appreciating how Mark put together his gospel. And look, everything in the gospel is true. All the stories are true. They happened. But the gospel writers took some license in how they arranged them, you know, parts they might have left out.
And by the license, it doesn't mean they told something untrue.
Right.
It's that John says there's more stories than he could possibly put in his gospel. And so they selected,
that's a better word,
events from Christ's life and put them in an order to communicate to the audience they were writing to. And frankly, the Holy Spirit inspired it behind all that to give us the text he did. And these first 8 chapters of Mark are really showing who Christ is.
Yes. And people's response to him.
That's right.
And it's so interesting. You know, I think in chapter 4, we have the parable of the sower, and then up until 8 through 8, we're going to see different people sort of represent those soils in some
ways.
Right.
That's right.
Because some people reject Jesus outright. Some people are like, as long as he's giving me something, I'm going to be really pro-Jesus. And then maybe not so much.
And you know, Lisa, you and I have been so impacted by Mark already. We've never studied Mark before.
Right.
But we see how crucial it is to understand who Jesus really is in this way, not only through speeches, but through actions, miracles, and story after story today, that it just hit me freshly because I met with a mission leader today. He runs a mission agency, mission organization called Teach the Story. And they teach pastors, typically lower income pastors in Uganda, Nigeria, Moldova. And I said, well, what do you teach? The Gospel of Mark. And he brought out their manual. And when they say teach the story, the story they are teaching is Jesus. The story they're teaching, though, is the Gospel of Mark. And in fact, they have it part 1, part 2, and part 1 is chapters 1-8.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the curriculum they use. And they spend 5 days intensely studying Mark. And then those pastors in Uganda, Nigeria, different countries, will then go teach that for the next 6 to 12 months.
Mm-hmm.
And they're equipping and training them to teach people who Jesus is.
That's fantastic. Yeah, it's just great. And I love the fact that we're doing one chapter a week. It simplifies things. We're moving a little fast, but you get a better sense of the rhythm of the gospel because we're not breaking it down, you know.
Yeah, there's times I feel like, oh gosh, I wish I could preach every sentence, every word. And yet, I think you're right, we get the flow. And so chapter 7 that we're at now, there's so much in it. I feel like this is more than one sermon, more than one podcast.
Yeah.
And so I would encourage, you know, as a listener, you know, spend a little time, read that chapter a couple of times each week for yourself. Spend some time. And if you're not using the Engage God Daily, my goodness.
Oh, my goodness.
Got to read that. There's this incredible author of it. I can't remember who it is. But
Yeah. She's pretty cool. No, but I'm trying to link to some cool resources for you.
Well, and sometimes Engage God Daily, in fact, almost every week, it covers parts of the chapter that we don't cover in the sermon.
Right.
And so our hope is that by using the Engage Guy Daily and the sermon, we'll cover most of the chapter.
Yeah, and the Pastor's Pregame Podcast.
That's right. Can't forget that.
Mark 7, 1 through 23. The Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. It is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." As he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'If anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down.' And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." So in Mark chapter 7, Jesus has another showdown with the Pharisees who, wow, this time they're making a lot of noise about being hands being uncleaned and unwashed. Versus,
my mom always told me, wash my hands.
Yes, but they're kind of making it even a bigger deal of it than your mom probably did. And they're kind of doing it in sort of a snooty, "Well, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" So they're trying to call Jesus into question as a rabbi, as a teacher, as someone who had disciples, and saying, clearly you're not doing a very good job.
Yeah, they were constantly trying to undercut him. You know, I think they were threatened by him. He threatened them because he didn't follow all their rules.
Right.
And which upset them. And they really, as you said, that didn't just upset them. They really thought he was teaching people the wrong way to do things.
Yeah. Well, and I love this. One of the commentators pointed out that it's really important that we notice that they do say this, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders?" So it's not even so much that they were breaking God's law.
They're not quoting the Mosaic law, the Old Testament. There's a tradition.
It's a tradition. And so what he went into was that how that the Pharisees in the first century had sort of expanded upon a ritual cleansing that was in the Old Testament used just for priests.
Yeah, so what is, Lisa, what is this? I said I was going to ask you a question.
Oh, cool,
what,
yes.
What is this ceremonial washing? That sounds more than like get the dirt off my hands and, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness and the germ theory of disease and all that.
Yeah, because which they didn't have yet. Yeah. But yes, there was a sense in which the ceremonial part for priests was about the ritual cleansing before you approach God. And so in the Mosaic law, you have things that were clean and things that were unclean, activities that could make you unclean. here's the thing. We a lot of times read this in retrospect and associate that with morality. Like cleanliness is next to godliness, I guess.
So it's not like you're washing your hands because they have dirt on them.
Right. It's a symbolic thing to say, yes, I'm cleaning myself of impurities. But at the same time, everybody in Israel at some point was unclean. If you go back and look at the Levitical law, if you had to bury a loved one, that made you unclean.
Do you think when Jesus touched Lazarus, would he have been unclean?
Yeah. I mean, by
I
their...
I almost stumped the podcast host.
Well, by their stand... I want to make sure I answer this carefully. Yeah. By their standard, yes, absolutely.
I think so, too.
I think if they had been standing around there, they would have said, how dare you touch a dead body? In the same way they did, how dare you pick the wheat?
That's right.
On the Sabbath. Because they were so hung up on the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. And so I think what we're seeing here in...
And also... That didn't, to be unclean did not mean you were immoral or sinful.
Exactly.
So you could have been unclean, and yet that didn't mean that was something sinful or immoral.
Right. It didn't mean you did something wrong that you sinned. In fact, in the Old Testament, there is no ritual or sacrifice for intentional sin.
And yet the Pharisees seem to have made the cleanliness really almost a moral issue.
Yes. Yeah, it was. They had created a hierarchy, a status structure, and the closer they kept the law, they thought the closer that made them to God.
And Jesus' reply is pretty intense. He quotes Isaiah in a way that's pretty strong.
Yeah. You know, again, I love to imagine the faces.
Right. Can you imagine their faces when Jesus said, in Isaiah, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. I mean, I can't imagine myself saying to a group of people, you hypocrites.
Right.
But Jesus can.
Well, and Jesus is so frustrated because what these Pharisees have done is put so much burden on the people. Like, God's law wasn't supposed to be a burden. It was supposed to demonstrate God's character to them and show them how they could relate to him, and he related back to them.
And it seems like that's a problem that recurs in religious circles. Isaiah said, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.
Yep.
And that was 700 years earlier. And now it's, in Jesus' time, a problem again, because Jesus said, you're let go of the commands of God and you're holding on to human traditions. And I wonder about us today. You know, in our religious circles, are there traditions that we hold on to as if they were as important or more important than actually commands of God?
Yeah, absolutely. And the idea that it's really about your heart. He's, you know, God in Isaiah is speaking to the people saying their hearts are far from me. So they can honor me all they want with their sacrifices and their rituals and their quote unquote good deeds, but they don't love me. They're not worshiping me. They're not trying to live out the way I want them to live out, which is to love others as you love yourself.
Is about moms and dads.
Mm-hmm.
And it's Jesus asking the question now, or making the sharing the concern. They were taking money that they might give to their mom or dad, and were saying, oh no, this has to go to God, which then they weren't taking care of their parents. And so ironically, by keeping the tradition that they thought was devoted to God,
right,
they were actually hurting their mom and dad. And in my own life, I kind of feel there's a place where I got convicted about this, is that when our kids were little and, you know, they're running around in the morning, needing to get dressed and get fed and all that, but I was having my quiet time.
Oh, and so you're yelling at them to be quiet, making Tamara take care of all of it.
The way Tamara puts it, I was in my holy huddle and kind of had my hands folded with my Bible in front of me with a halo around me, and what I was doing was completely ignoring all the chaos around me.
Instead of lending a hand to your wife?
Yes. So instead of dishonoring my father and mother, I dishonored my wife and didn't take care of my children, and was often thought I was being so holy, reading my Bible and praying right in the middle of the chaos.
Yeah. And I mean, that's a great illustration, because I think that's one thing a lot of times this happens all the time in church circles, right? Where we're up here all the time serving, and, you know, we're at the church four nights a week with all the things, but our motives really matter, because if we're neglecting our family, or if we're doing it in order to escape whatever is going on at home, because it's easier to be at church than at home, that's not honoring God either.
And boy, it's easy to focus on the externals, even something as good as reading the Bible as praying, that we should be doing that. Jesus brought it back to such a real level of relationships. Like,
right,
got to honor your mom and dad.
You're not doing what I've called you to do, which is to love one another.
And I find that people get in religious circles, traditions we come to, we can kind of look back and it see it more easily than we probably can seeing ourselves. We probably have things that, you know, Lisa, you and I fall into today that we don't even see, but sort of back in the day, like playing cards was forbidden, or going to movie theaters, or, you know, wearing makeup.
Well, and I think probably a sadder example is something that, like an unwed mother.
Right.
Right. So a woman in the church, maybe a young woman, gets pregnant, isn't married. So instead of the church coming around her and helping her and supporting her in this, she's cast out.
That's right. And there's this feeling like, well, we have to make the rule clear.
Right,
that because, she shouldn't have done that.
Because other young women will be getting pregnant. If we let her in around our youth, then the next thing you know, four more will be pregnant.
I said I was speaking to a group of pastors, and it had to do with being gracious and loving to people in the gay community.
Mm-hmm.
And a pastor came up afterwards and said, hey, thank you for sharing. And he said, I'm a lowly intern. And I said, first off, you're not a lowly intern. But anyway, and then he said, well, you really spoke to me personally. And I really want, what's coming after that line,
right,
given the content of what I talked about? And he was a young man in his mid-20s. And his answer surprised me and disturbed me. He said, well, I got married when I was 20. We had two kids. And then a year or two later, my wife left me. And he said, I began to think that as a divorced man, I could not be a pastor. And I wondered if I could still be in ministry since I was divorced. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that feels like 40 years ago,
right,
in our church circles. But I was so sad for him that in a similar way, there have been times and spaces in churches around the world where divorce was like the unpardonable sin. And if somebody was divorced, it was like the scarlet A, or in this case, the scarlet D, that you were rejected.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's almost that fear of contamination in many
cases.
Right. And that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing here. It's a fear of like being unclean, impure, and that somehow being contaminating other people. And so instead of welcoming people and embracing people wherever they're at, they shunned them and pushed them aside for fear that they would somehow infect their attempts at holiness. And so I think we can do that as Christians.
And certainly we want to uphold reading the Bible, praying, marriage. We're not pro-divorce, but
no, of
this
course
happens,
not.
Or pro getting pregnant out of wedlock. But Jesus said, the point is, what's in your heart? And sometimes Jesus states things strongly. He said, don't you see, nothing that enters a person from outside can defile them.
Right.
And I can see us going, wait a minute, what about...
Well, excuse me, I can list, you know...
What about heroin? And, you know, come on, Jesus. But in that context, he's saying, look, I think it's okay if you eat some bacon. It's all going to be all right. And yet sometimes in our circles where we get hung up about diets,
mm-hmm,
and someone eats two pieces of cake and we're
judging
them for that, or has a margarita and we're judging them for that, or smokes a cigar. Yeah. Talking about other things that go into a person's body. But Jesus is saying the important thing, the more important issue, is what's coming out of your heart. And then he lists some things that are pretty strong that we probably do need to deal with and may not want to. Mm-hmm. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance. And somehow we can just pass over arrogance like, well, that's not real.
Well, and greed. It's really interesting to me that, you know, people will be afraid to hang out with someone who might be, you know, gay, or someone who might be an unwed mother or divorced. But yet if, you know, a rich person invites them over,
right,
they're like, oh, yes, so-and-so invited me over to the country club. And, you know, all of a sudden that doesn't bother us. And I'm not saying people who belong to country clubs are greedy. I'm just saying that we're not so worried about the appearance of impurity with some sins, whereas other sins we're like, no, I must stay at least 50 yards away at all time.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, well, we better move on. Look, Bruce, you and I are talking longer and when all four of us are here.
Mark 7:24-37.
Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." He told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Look, this is a really troubling story. Bruce, did Jesus just call that woman a dog? Or her children a dog? I mean, what do we do with this story?
You know, there are stories in the Bible that still, even after I've studied it so long, are puzzling to me.
Yeah.
And I think there's some truths I really see here that are clear. And then I don't know what to do with verse 27. I find it puzzling. I don't understand why Jesus made that statement fully. Mm-hmm. It seems harsh. I do know, you know, what's clear? Well, we do know that in Romans 1, Jesus says the gospel is going to come first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles.
Right.
And we also know that he was keeping his identity a secret. That was a piece of it.
Well, and it does say very clearly in, you know, the verses here that he did not want anyone to know that he was there.
That's right. That's in verse 24, and that helps us understand some. And then we know that there's a principle of perseverance that we are to seek and knock and ask. And there's the story of the woman who seeks after Jesus and the man with the bread for his friend. Both of these are...
Well, in the parable of the judge, right? Where the woman bugs the judge until she finally gets justice.
Exactly. And so there appears to be a principle of perseverance that Jesus wants us to ask him and ask him again. And he doesn't send her away. He actually heals her daughter and removes the demon.
Mm-hmm.
And so those are truths I think we can hold on to. I just want to encourage you as you're listening that God exceeds our understanding.
Yes.
And many times we apply that to things like the Trinity, like, well, we'll never plumb the depths of it. And that's true. But there's verses in the scripture that I don't fully understand.
No.
That puzzle me. And that doesn't trouble me because I know we'll understand one day. And I hope over a lifetime, as we keep studying the scripture and studying the scripture, that I'll understand more. And I do. I find I get more insight.
Yeah. Well, and even the best commentators that we've looked at all have slightly different reads on this and different approaches. And there's been a lot of things proposed, but it is one of those things that we just can't really be sure about, so we shouldn't be dogmatic about.
That's right. And I think it's good to have the humility to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
And I think as you're talking to other people and they maybe quiz you about something in the Bible or your children do, it's fine to say, I don't know. Let me try to find out. And then you go to some good sources. You know, we really encourage people to use a tool called Faith Life Bible that has lots of great resources. And then sometimes at the end of the day, you say, I'm really not sure.
Mm-hmm.
And that's okay.
And that's okay. The other thing is we take into context everything else.
That's right.
You know, one thing that strikes me too is people who had heard this story in Mark's day, this wouldn't have been as controversial, I think, as it is now. They would have found it scandalous that Jesus healed the daughter at all.
That's right.
were like, they were still of the mind of Gentiles being unclean. And it, again, we're still talking about uncleanness. I mean, this is not a
right
coincidence that Mark has it here. So the last story is Jesus healing a deaf and mute man. And once again, this theme that goes throughout Mark of people being having their ears opened and their eyes opened and being able to see and hear clearly. And like you preached in your sermon, Bruce, is the ability to see Jesus clearly. And so sometimes that shows up in the miracles he does.
That's right. And the people, their response was they were overwhelmed with amazement and said he's done everything well. And I think that's the right response to Jesus.
Yes.
Even without understanding every word or every verse.
Yes.
When you really get the picture in the Gospel of Mark of who he is, that I think the right response is overwhelmed with amazement.
Yes.
Jesus is amazing and he does everything well.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Well, that's a good place to end, I think. I think the other guys will be back next week.
I hope so.
We'll hopefully have our full full team. But this was fun, Bruce. Yeah, I enjoyed
it. We got to talk more.
No, I don't know if that's a good thing or bad thing. The listeners will have to let us know. Well, Bruce,
it's Bruce.
I know. Mark's not there. We're studying the Gospel of Mark. Lisa can't talk.
It's okay.
Bruce, will you pray?
Sure. Father, thank you for the Gospel of Mark. And we do want to see you, Jesus, ever more clearly. And we pray that we would see you so clearly that we too would be overwhelmed with amazement at who you are and what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.